Thanks, team. Grace and mercy and peace be yours this day from God the Father and from our resurrected Savior Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Good morning, St. Luke's. Yeah. And welcome to each of every one of you, especially if you're joining us for the very first time or first time in a long time, or it's just Sunday, so you show up here, or maybe you're walking by and heard music and came in the doors. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we get to worship together. I'm Dan Weber, lead pastor here at St. Luke's, and it's really an honor to get to be with you on this Easter Sunday. The author Ernest Hemingway wrote this. He said, "If you are lucky enough to have lived in Paris as a young man, then wherever you go, for the rest of your life, it stays with you, for Paris is a movable feast." Hemingway wrote that in his little book called A Movable Feast. And I think we could say much the same thing for Easter. Easter is a movable feast. If you have been blessed by God to taste of this feast of victory, then wherever you go, for the rest of your life, Easter stays with you, for Easter is a movable feast. Easter is a movable feast. Anybody happen to remember what day Easter was last year?
Sunday.
No, last year Easter happened to land on Sunday, April 16th. I only know that because it was my first Sunday preaching here, and I was installed on the 9th. Next year, anybody know when Easter is going to be next year? Have you already printed off your brunch invitations? You've got your Evite all queued up and the thing sent out? No. Next year, Easter lands on April 21st, 2019. Easter is a movable feast. It's this feast, this festival in our life as the people of God that moves around. Now, some of you maybe know how and why Easter moves. Some of you used to know how and why Easter moves. Some of you are curious how and why Easter moves. Some of you don't care, but you're about to hear anyway how and why Easter moves. Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the northern hemisphere's vernal equinox. Yeah. I went to school for 8 years to do this. Still paying for it. Now, Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the northern hemisphere's vernal equinox. And now you can sleep tonight, you know? It's random sounding, it's kind of weird, but it's actually significant because the movable date of Easter is a reminder for us that Easter is connected to a larger story. You see, the early Christians, as they were celebrating this festival of the resurrection of our Lord, they recognized the importance of keeping our celebration of Easter in close proximity to the Jewish festival of Passover. This celebration doesn't stand alone. This feast that we get to participate in today, it can't be isolated from the rest of God's saving work. This festival of resurrection celebration, it is the fulfillment of many promises of God, just as it is an anticipation of future fulfillment of promises that God has already made. Easter is part of a larger story, and in particular, Easter is connected to the Jewish celebration of Passover. Now, the Jewish calendar, here's where it gets kind of tricky for us. The Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, meaning it's based on the cycles of the moon. Unlike our standard Gregorian calendar, whatever that means, which doesn't really care so much about the moon. So we've got these two calendars, and Easter hops around in our kind of civil calendar because it's following around the festival of Passover in the Jewish lunar calendar. Now, Passover is a festival that God gave to his people. It's a feast that God blessed his people with millennia ago, at a time when God broke into history to rescue his people. The festival of Passover takes us all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back to Exodus, all the way back to Egypt, when through the death of the firstborn, God rescued his children. And so Easter moves around in our calendar because it always stays right there with Passover, which is a beautiful reminder for us that today, our celebration this day, is connected to something much larger. God's continually unfolding plan of salvation. Easter is a movable feast. The date moves around, but it's always a feast. Easter, like many of our significant celebrations in life, is marked by eating. Right? We celebrate with food, and I'm a fan. Easter is celebrated with a feast. And on Easter, we eat all kinds of stuff. Jelly beans, those malt-covered things that were on the tables over in Malco Hall, wax over malt or whatever they were. On Easter, some people eat peeps. You shouldn't, but you do. We eat Cadbury eggs. We eat hard-boiled eggs. We bake ham. Grandma's mashed potatoes, fresh rolls. I'm just going to keep going. I hope you're not hungry. On Easter, we eat, right? It's a feast. We celebrate with food. And I think it is most fitting that we celebrate by feasting, especially on Easter. Because feasting, eating, that's something that is uniquely done by living things. Living things eat. Now, some of you are thinking, I got up early and got dressed up to him to say, let me think. Yeah. That's my point today. Living things eat. Living things eat. Living bodies take in nutrients. Living bodies chew and digest. Living things take in calories. And what that means is that every meal, every feast, great or small, every morsel, every sip, and every bite is a celebration of life. Because living things eat. Non-living things don't eat. Formerly living things don't eat. Dead things don't eat. Living things eat. And so eating itself becomes a sign of life. Eating becomes a celebration of life. And so it happened on the week following the first full moon after the northern hemisphere's vernal equinox around 33 AD or so, Jesus ate a meal with his friends. And on that Thursday evening, as they reclined at table together, it was a meal like every other meal that was full of life, because living things eat. It was a meal and an occasion that was just imbued with life. And they ate and they chewed and they drank and they swallowed, and it was good. But after that meal was over, Jesus was betrayed and arrested. And the following day, on Friday, Jesus was drugged all around town. He was this criminal on public display. He was tried. Very much convicted. He was stripped and beaten and executed. And as Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died hungry and thirsty. He hadn't received a meal since Thursday the night before. His lips were cracked and dry, but death took care of that for him. Jesus died hungry and thirsty, but death solved that for him. The ache in his stomach was taken care of by death. And the dry throat he was experiencing was solved by death. Because dead people don't get hungry. Dead people don't get thirsty. Dead people don't eat. But then Sunday came around, and it was time to feast. Sunday came around, and it was a celebration. Sunday rolled around, and it was a celebration of life, because on that Easter Sunday, we see Jesus eating. Not just he used to eat, not just he ate once a long time ago, but as of Easter Sunday, once again, we see Jesus eating. The resurrection to life that is accomplished by Jesus is not just some spiritual alive or their spirits floating around the clouds, but Jesus is alive to such an extent that he is eating in his body, once again chewing and tasting and swallowing and living to such an extent that he is eating. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, describing him and the other disciples, he says that we ate and drank with him after he was raised from the dead. Now, in case you haven't had as much coffee as me this morning, let me break it down. Dead people don't eat. Jesus is eating. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. In the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of John, Jesus shows up as of Easter, and he finds the disciples, and they're scared, and they weren't expecting this, even though Jesus told them again and again exactly what's going to happen. They weren't paying attention, and they didn't believe it until he shows up, and they're scared, and Jesus says, "You guys got anything to eat?" It's like in Mark chapter 5, my little daughter's her favorite story in the Bible. Mark chapter 5 is the little Jairus' daughter, this little girl, she's dying, she's sick, and they come and they say, "Jesus, come and rescue her." And Jesus says, "Okay, we'll go," but Jesus takes his time and he's stopping and talking to people. Meanwhile, the little girl dies and they say, "Don't bother anymore, she's dead." Jesus says, "I'm going to wake her up." And he goes in that little girl's room, takes her by the hand, and he pulls her back out of death, and he says, "Get this girl something to eat." So Jesus shows up on Easter, he finds his disciples, says, "You guys got anything to eat?" And they give him a piece of broiled fish that they had caught. And Jesus eats. He's alive to such an extent. He is eating. He is living. Now, I haven't run this by Pastor Vic or the ELT or anything here, but I'm going to propose that maybe next Easter we change our formal liturgical greeting when we gather for worship. Alleluia, Christ is eating, right? He is eating indeed. Alleluia. This is life. This is what it means to live. Living things eat. And Easter is a movable feast. The date moves around, but the message stays the same. Jesus has been raised to life by the Father, and he is living, and he is eating, and eating is a celebration of life. And so your Easter feast, your Easter brunch, your dinner, your meal later today, your every meal, every morsel, big or small, every sip, every bite, is a celebration of life. Easter is this movable feast where we receive once again the message that Jesus is living, and through faith in Jesus, you will rise and you will eat. Easter is a movable feast. The date on the calendar always shows up March and April. That's when Easter is going to pop up on the calendar. But Easter as a celebration has a strange way of showing up unexpectedly. I remember one time Easter showed up in January. Charlotte and I and our then six-month-old little girl flew over to Portland, Oregon, because that's where Charlotte's family's from. And we were joining with the family that January because Charlotte's grandmother had just died. And we went for the funeral service. And the church where we were worshiping, it had a worship space that was very versatile, very multi-purpose. You know, everything was flexible and rearrangeable and movable. It was you know, basically a very nice gymnasium with kind of the movable chairs, like the chairs we've got out in the lobby there. It was this nice gym with chairs like that, and even the altar and all the stuff that church uses. It was all on wheels, and it could all be rearranged. And you picture this kind of gymnasium with green chairs, much like our green chairs. And as often happens at a funeral or a memorial service, the family of the deceased, we were all seated in the first couple rows. And that's okay for me. I'm used to sitting in the front row. It's okay for my wife. She's pretty brave. She did okay with the front row. Some of you are handling it well this morning. I'm proud of you. However, sitting in the front row did not work so well for my six-month-old baby girl during a long church service. You know, halfway through the service, she starts to kind of fidget. And then she starts to kind of wiggle. And she starts to talk, and she starts to fuss, and she starts to whine, and she starts to cry, and she starts to wail, and she starts to scream. All of this, like, in 10 seconds, you know, like, it goes quickly, like, oh, we're just sleeping, we're going to make it. Oh, no, we're not. And so all of a sudden, it's just, you know, it's just full volume. Nobody in the room is hearing anything anymore. They're all staring at us. And because I'm the outlaw in the family, you know, like the son-in-law, it's my job to take, you know, baby and get out so that they can all hear the message as it relates to grandma. And so I take up my daughter in my arms, and I walk out the long, like, center aisle with everyone staring. And you can just kind of feel them sigh as I leave. Like, oh, okay, it's going to be okay. And so I take my little girl and I head out the back, and as soon as I leave the worship center doors, I turn left because they had this cry room, a room that was sharing a wall with the worship center. It had a plexiglass window, this kind of soundproof box at the back, where I could see what was going on in worship, but they didn't have to see me anymore. And they didn't hear the crying anymore, but when the door was closed, I could still hear them because I had this, like, speaker in the wall right next to me. And so I'm in this cry room on one of those weird chairs, like the gliders. Like, it's not a rocking chair. Like, somehow it glides. I don't know how those things work. So I'm in this strange gliding chair that doesn't really rock like I think it should, and I'm trying to soothe her. And it's just me and her in this little box that's soundproof. And I'm kind of part of the worship service, but not anymore. But I'm kind of removed, but I'm still able to observe what's going on. And then something strangely surreal happened. Besides the fact that my little girl stopped crying, which was an answer to, I think, many prayers that day, something strangely surreal happened. When the sermon was over, preacher man went and sat down, and a woman walked to the front to sit down at the piano to play a solo, to lead a song. And when she sat down at the piano, it was silent. My daughter was crying. I'm in this, not crying anymore. I'm in the soundproof box. And all I could hear was the sound of a distant piano and a single voice coming through this speaker in the hole in the wall right next to me. And she was there at the front of the room, and I was there at the back, and I could see all these people between us. But because of where I was, I didn't have any of the ambient noise. You know, I didn't hear the phones buzzing and the papers crinkling and the pencils dropping. And I didn't hear just the noise that happens when there's people. It was just quiet, except for this lone piano and a single voice. And as she began to sing, it's like she was singing just for me. I don't know if you've ever experienced a moment like that in a church service where you know there's other people around you. You see them, you're aware of them, but the voice that is speaking and the words that are spoken, it's like they're just for you. Her words spoke to me, and they spoke to the depths of my soul, and yet as her words spoke to my soul, her words spoke about my body. It spoke about my little girl's body. The words spoke about grandma's body. And the words that I heard through the speaker said this: "There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise." And I hear the voice of many angels sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And I hear the cry of every longing heart, "Worthy is the Lamb." "I will rise," she sang. "I will rise. My body will rise. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won because he is risen from the dead, and because he is risen, I will rise. And grandma will rise." And when the song ended, the church service was over, and the family rose. And the family walked out of the first couple rows and led the recessional out of church. And I picked them up when they passed by the cry room. And I joined the family as we walked down the corridor. We walked through the lobby. We walked out the front door. We walked across the parking lot. And we walked to the little memorial garden they had at the church. And there in that little garden, Grandma's ashes were laid to rest. To rest there in the ground. To rest next to a little bubbling fountain, not unlike this one. And her ashes were laid to rest. To rest until Jesus calls her by name and she will rise. And after Grandma's ashes were put there in that garden, we walked out of the memorial garden, across the parking lot, into the front door, through the lobby, down the hallway, and back into the worship center, where everything had been moved, and we had a feast. All the chairs were rearranged. They rolled all these tables out. A buffet line was set up, and there was coffee and water and juice and salads and main dishes and desserts, and it was a feast. That place of mourning from just moments before was transformed into a celebration of Easter. It was a feast of victory, and we ate and we drank as only living things can. And we celebrated the life that God has in store for Grandma. Easter is a movable feast. The date moves around on the calendar. It's going to show up next year, April 21st. Mark your calendars. But you know what? We're going to celebrate Easter next weekend again. Saturday at 5, Sunday at 8:15, 10:45. We celebrate Easter whenever we gather around God's word, whenever we receive his promises that because Jesus lives, we have life in him. Which is the point of every page of the Bible. Easter is a movable feast. I hope that you get to eat today. I hope that you get to enjoy the fruits of this creation. Swirl your wine, okay? Breathe in the aromas. I'm not fancy. I don't know. I'm just going to have a cold beer when I get home, but you don't really do that with beer. It doesn't work quite the same, but try to get the right amount of head on top if you want. You know, swirl your wine. Build that cheese and cracker and salami sandwich just right. Make it a double-decker if you want. Let the crumbs go everywhere. Savor the fruits of creation this day. Chew and smell and taste. And hold the hands of the loved ones that God has blessed you with today. Feel their physical presence that God has given to you. This life is life. This is real life. We are breathing, blood pumping, eating people. And so would your meal today, your every meal, every morsel, big and small, be a celebration of life. Easter is a movable feast. Wherever you go, for the rest of your life, it stays with you. And I pray that the Spirit of God would so fill you with faith and hope this day that the message of resurrected life would sustain you throughout all the days of your life, even through death, until life again, when we recline at table together, dining as guests of our living King. Alleluia. Christ is eating. He is eating indeed. Alleluia. Please stand, receive a word of blessing, and we'll sing our final song together.